All right. Good morning again. Welcome. Glad you're here. It's good to be with the people of God. Before I jump in and get going too far, wanted to remind you, last week we mentioned we're doing another kind of excursion of trying to memorize some verses together in community, trying to let the word dwell amongst us richly. And all the instructions are up here. It's been a really fun thing for us and our family over the past year when we did that together. This year, we're trying to focus in on identity in Christ. We're working through this topic, this understanding that throughout the scriptures, you see there's an identity that God wants to give his people. And so this year, with our verses, we've got Isaiah 43, Romans 8, and you can obviously memorize other scriptures, but these are just fun ones to do together. The reason we do it together is so then I go, hey, Daniel, hey, whoever, this is what Romans 8:4 has really spoken to me, and together we're dwelling in the word. And so if you're interested in that, want to learn more about it, it's right there, and you can take a look at that. Again, if you weren't here last week, kind of mid 3-week mini series of walking through this idea of shame. And wanted to just spend we could probably spend 10 or 20 weeks talking through this. At some point, you guys might feel like this is, you know, you got to be ashamed, Nathan, of going so far into that. And so I wanted to give it the proper, appropriate amount. And so I'm going to kind of speed through a little bit of what we went through last week, if it'd be helpful to listen to that again, kind of just laying the concept of, where does shame even come from? Why do we wrestle with that? I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about how does our culture try to navigate shame? Why is it such a powerful motivator? And how should the people of God, how do we as disciples, if we say we want to follow Jesus and Jesus says, I've got a plan to deal with your shame, what does that look like? And this morning at the end, what I'd love to invite you into is an opportunity to hear from him in that, to engage with the Lord. Just between you and him, there is no open mic. I mentioned that last week, so some of you guys might have felt, we're not gonna do that. But just to start the process this morning, just between you and him, to say, is this something that would be worth jumping into and engaging with the Lord? So let me pray and do a little bit of review and jump into some further discussion and thoughts in this. Oh, Lord. Thank you that you are perfectly sufficient all within yourself. Thank you that you went to the cross to give your life as a ransom for many. And we just praise you this morning that we sit at a feast with you. When we come to the presence of the Lord, we sit at a feast. You have bounty. You have much abundance. And so we don't come to someone who might figure it out, somebody who kind of has a hunch. You have the answers. It is sure. It is certain. You are our solid rock that we go to, the truth, the way, the life. And so pray that you would lead us this morning as followers of you. Thank you that the inheritance that you've given us is freedom to follow you and to not be shackled anymore. Pray that you'd begin that process anew, and for some of us to start it for the first time, for some of us to continue in that path and that journey. In your name, amen. Okay, so just by way of review, we're working through this idea of identity. Following Jesus isn't an activity, first and foremost. Following Jesus is a way of being, to become something, to be a follower, to be a disciple. And I've used this analogy many times. When you talk about running, people go, I run, but I am not a runner. Please don't associate me as a runner, because there's implications if you think of me as a runner. And in the same way, following Jesus isn't just sitting in a chair, singing songs, opening your Bible. It is an identity that you own, that you have now become. So when you think and look at yourself, do you have conclusions of who you are? Are there conclusions of, I'm worthless, I'm unlovable, I've blown it, I'm defined by my past, I'm defined by this decision, I'm defined by what this person did to me? Because it's really important to ask the question, when God thinks and looks at you, We're not doing this just for self-help, just to make ourselves feel better. And we're going to get to a lot of that this morning. The goal of this isn't so that we look in the mirror and we go, hey, looking good this morning. Look at those muscles. That is not the goal of any of this. It's just for your own self-building up. That happens along the way. That is a fruit, is your self-confidence and your self-view. Doesn't become so shaming and so negative. But there's a goal of, what does God think? Am I operating how God thinks of me? Right now, God thinks of me as a worshiper. God thinks of me as a servant. God thinks of me as a follower. God thinks of me as a beloved son. Am I operating in those same identities right now? Or am I operating in different identities? And so this idea that we've gone back to, the most important thing, sorry, Mr. Tozer, I'll restate your quote. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, and I really believe that. We will be shaped and formed by how we view God and his disposition, his attitude towards us, and therefore how we are to walk in. And so for us to become free of these shackles, primarily, it's not just shame, but that's a huge one. It's this cone of shame that we wear of different things that have happened to us. Some of them are things that we have been a sufferer. We have been a victim in. It has been done to us. Some of them are things that we have done ourselves, that we have partnered in, participated in, agreed to. And we talked about there's somewhat of a spiral, these loops. Do you identify either, maybe you don't identify in yourself, maybe you go, I can really help others who identify in these spirals, in these loops. Where it goes from not just doing something wrong, but into your identity. I made a mistake, I did something wrong. Wow, I'm terrible. I better run away because I need to either try to fix myself or hide from others because I know everyone's going to hate me as soon as they figure that out. In fact, I hate myself worse than they hate me. I should just stay away from everyone. I'm such a burden. There's no point. I'm so worthless. And down and down and down we go. And when you get to that spot where you just live in that, if you've lived in that for years or decades, there's an overwhelming sense of hopelessness. And of somewhat almost giving up, of trying things. And that's not the freedom that Jesus says, in your being, I want you to be a person of hope. You are a hope bringer. You are one who is an overcomer. And to not stay at the bottom in the dregs of that spiral. We talked about this other kind of loop, but it's basically the same idea, right? We come into this pain, develops secrecy, develops isolation, develops separation, trigger, acting out, and around and around and around we go. It's a very predictable routine when we are living in this narrative. One of these other cycles that I kind of just was looking for, like, what are all these different cycles that humans tend to work through when we're in our shame? There's a big component, and this is maybe is counterintuitive to you, because when you're in your shame, you think you're being humble. I'm going to challenge that this morning. I'm going to challenge that thinking that when I'm feeling ashamed, I'm trying to be the humble person here. There's actually a sense of pride. That I know better than God what his standard is. And I should hold myself to a standard that God himself doesn't even hold me to. And so there's these cycles that they're just interwoven, part of our broken fallenness. Okay? And so we talked through a lot of that last week. If that doesn't make sense, you'd like to learn more, or hear more about that, I encourage you to listen to that. This powerful, powerful motivator. So what are the components of shame? Shame is associated with wrongdoing, going against God's design. Because of that, we start hiding, we start covering up. We clothe ourselves with our own things, our own fig leaves, our own accomplishments, our own standing, our own worth apart from God. Because shame always seeks to prove itself. Shame is constantly seeking to prove itself. I'm not who you think I am. I'm better. I don't need you to see that. I've got this. Yes, I know this is bad, but what about this in me? Have you seen that? To constantly prove itself. Centered around fear. And we begin to know and experience what we weren't designed to handle. The idea of shame is you get stuck in your badness. There's no way out. And this is what's so challenging and what can be very damaging in a world of labels. I just caution you, church, especially in the field of psychology and mental health things, I think those labels, those understandings can be helpful as long as we're also holding on to the Word of God. If Jesus can make dead people come to life, He took somebody who was dead, His label was dead, and then He became alive. All the diagnoses that we could come up with where somebody is challenged or working through, those are real, and I'm not dismissing them. We need to understand what are the dynamics that go into that. But Jesus can help, and if He can't, we need to shut the doors. We need to go do something else. If God can't heal to that extent, if God can't move into that extent. And so church, please hold on to, as we learn more about the human brain, as we learn more about all these things in psychology, to ask, Lord, what are your thoughts about this? And how could you intersect this? What do you want to do with this? I'm not in any way mitigating the challenge that many mental health things have, but in the label, shame is a label that says you are stuck forever in that. That is who you are now. And that is not the gospel. This is the good news for you this morning. That is not the gospel. The gospel is you can be made new. So, this is our hope. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin. This is what's so beautiful about the gospel. God condemned sin in you, but He did not condemn you. God was the one that was able to perfectly navigate what was wrong with us. The sin nature within us He condemned in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So, if you're saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus, is your default to not walk in condemnation? Because that's what God said your birthright is. That's your identity, is a non-condemned one. Non-imprisoned to your sin. Non-imprisoned to your old man, your old sinful way. That is your birthright. And so what holds us down? Why do we still feel condemned? Why do we still feel as though God is disappointed? Okay, so we're going to look at what are the mechanisms that God wants to use to do this work in us. Last week we shared what is the gospel of Jesus as our shame bearer. That's our baseline. Jesus wants to deal with our shame. How does it actually work mechanically, if you will, spiritually mechanically, within us to that then being resolved and accomplished? So here's how we do it. How do we cope with this? So here's the camps in the world. When you're dealing with shame, this is what I've read, this is what I've seen, this is what I've heard. There might be more. I'd love to hear if you know of others. There's the camp of shame shouldn't exist ever at all in any more frame dimension at all. Get rid of it, stop it, eradicate it. Anything in the world at all that's bad, that shame, needs to stop in any way, shape, or form. So shame inherently is bad. There's that camp, okay? There's that world. There's the camp of, it does exist, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to speak it away. We're going to rationalize it away. We're going to change, you know, every time you think of a shaming, condemning thing, I want you to say, Jesus is my King, or say something, you're going to speak it away. I've tried this tactic with different things in my life to various not perfect success. It's helped a little. It has not changed and transformed me all the way. So it's kind of this like, yeah, redirect. As long as I don't think about it, it's not there. Well, but it's still there. And it comes back out. Okay, so that's one camp. Shame should never exist. All humans should never experience it. Get it off the planet. Think it away. Rationalize it. There's another camp that just goes, I've kind of just given up. It's now my normal. I'm just going to live in and accept it. It's true. That's the part where if you've fought it, if you've tried to work against those compelling shame narratives in you, and it's just not gone well, you might have gotten to that spot. This is who I am. That is my normal. And I think the last one is where I would land. We need to face our shame. The concept of shame is I turn my face away. God turns his face away. The first step in working with our shame is to face our shame. Totally against what we would rather do. We are going to face it. We're going to let Jesus face it with us and for him to transform it. So here's where you guys gonna get to enter into Nathan's nerd mode, okay? So bear with me. This is the analogy the Lord gave me when thinking about how God wants to work through our shame. God has given you the tools and the resources and the presence of God in order for you to metabolize shame. I am of the camp that shame will exist, and even we're going to get into, I think there are ways that God uses shame. God intends for shame because it highlights our need for him. It highlights our need for reconciliation. So what do we do with it? God has given us things to metabolize it. Okay, we're going to do a quick science lesson. This is where you guys might go, Nathan, you're such a nerd. I bear that shame and own it. I'm good with that. So there's something called lactose and lactase. How many of you guys have ever heard of those things, right? Dairy stuff. So this is what's amazing about God's creation is how it speaks to his divine power. So there's this enzyme that God gives you as a baby called lactase. An enzyme is something that helps transform molecules that go into your body into different things, okay? So God created this perfect enzyme called lactase so that when lactose comes into you, it goes, it goes Pac-Man on it and out spits things that are helpful for your body, glucose and galactose, okay? Those are more workable. And after the lactase has taken care of lactose, guess what? You feel fine. And here's the interesting thing. For those of you that are lactose intolerant, you're actually genetically normal. It's a mutation in our genes that allows us past childhood to keep digesting lactose. So if you can digest lactose, you're a mutant. That is not originally in our genetics. But most of us, I don't know what the percentage is, but if you can digest lactose, you have this enzyme lactase. What happens when you don't have that is lactose keeps passing through. There's no Pac-Man to chomp on that. And in the lower gut, it goes, and all the bad stuff happens that makes you feel upset, right? So bear with me. I think this is a picture of what God is trying to do, and I'm going to show you why. Because these byproducts are then useful. Think about the byproducts. If you're able to munch on lactose, the byproducts are energy and the rest of your system working really well. Right? It's going to help you. Why did my mind go here? I do think that there is a way in which God wants to use shame for your benefit. For you to grow in something, for you to digest, and for it to then benefit the rest of your spiritual system. I don't think God intended on this planet for us to have a giant button that says, no person, nobody, nothing can ever bring shame. I think it will come because shame comes with wrongdoing. Shame comes when we've done things that are outside the bounds. So how does he want us to help digest the shame? This is the passage that I go to. Godly grief, in my definition, I'm going to insert healthy shame with godly grief, okay? Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Do you see the two systems? There's something that one gets that the other doesn't. One produces salvation without regret, and one system produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So, although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God, and therefore we are comforted. So big picture, what's going on here? Paul wrote a 1 Corinthians letter in which there was somebody having sexually immoral relationships with a family member. And he wrote very strongly. And he said, this person ought to be judged by the church. If they are not repentant, you ought to make a judgment. Fast forward. What happened after that happened in that church body? It says that that produced a godly grief in that person. So there was shame brought upon them. There was wrongdoing pronounced. But there was an enzyme at work inside that person that helped them metabolize what was going on, and it produced salvation without regret. It produced indignation. I just do not want to live like that anymore. It produced this understanding of a longing for God's purity and his holiness, a zeal to repent and reform my life after his image. All of those things, so much to the point that Paul says, at every point you've proven yourselves innocent. What is the one thing when we are in our shame that we just long to get back to? Is this place of innocence, this place of before that thing happened. Paul says, you have proven yourself innocent in this matter as you've gone through this process. So, if we rewrite some of these, this understanding of how God wants to metabolize our shame, when it attaches to a gospel and an identity and the Holy Spirit speaking his words over those things, which will result in probably conviction, will result in repentance, will result in, I have done things wrong. I did drop the ball there. But when it attaches to that wrongdoing, the output becomes more repentance and more thanksgiving for the gospel. If Jesus died so that sinners and broken people like me can be made right, when I find myself sinful and broken, then I go, great, I know what to apply to that. I'm one of those people that's sinful and broken, for which he died for. I know that's very simplistic, but to associate with, that's the work he came to do when you find yourself in that place. If we don't have that enzyme, and it, shame just passes through us without that gospel identity, this is why identity is so important, brothers and sisters. It will bear bad fruit when you do not let shame be transformed in your identity in Christ. You will start to respond with your flesh, your covering, your fig leaves, your letters and initials after your name, whatever it might be. You're hiding, you're blaming, and it just leads into this place of not good, unhealth. And it is for freedom that Christ has set you free to live with a healthy digestion of shame. Okay? And this is the way that Jesus works through shame. We're going to go through a couple examples, okay? So this is where I would land. And if you need to wrestle through this, this is pretty countercultural to say that God can use shame. I think mostly the world's message right now is no one should ever make anyone ever feel ashamed of anything. Everything you do should always be fine. I should never be able to say to anybody that what you're doing is wrong. That somewhat, to me, mostly what the mantra of the world is. And so we go, well, is that? Is that God's design for our culture, for people? Or for us to have healthy responses to when we do transgress, when we do walk out of bounds? I think God uses shame in unbelievers to lead them to faith. What can wash away my sin? What can make me clean again? It's not coming into a community that goes, everything you do is perfectly fine. And do whatever you want to do in every dimension. That's not what washes your sin away. What washes your sin away is nothing but the blood of Jesus. For us, in our shame as believers, God uses it for greater growth and freedom. There are times I am unbecoming to the gospel. And rather than you going, no worries, don't think about it. There's hurt. There's something there. I need to grow. I need to mature. Here's the idea. Healthy shame, godly grief, whatever phrase you want to use there, reinforces relationship and identity. This is how you know you're metabolizing shame well. It's reinforcing your gospel identity more and more. It's reinforcing your need, what Rob was talking about, for the cross and your standing with him more and more. You start acting as your true self, what God designed you to be. So think about this. Let me give you a couple examples. Does God use shame? Think about Jesus' encounter in John 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well. Before Jesus opens his mouth, we know, as the reader, as we've read through the story now, we know that she was in a place of deep shame. She was going to the well alone. She was in the middle of the day when all the other women wouldn't have gone to the well. There's different keys and clues within the text where you go, this woman is pretty isolated. Does Jesus go up to her and go, you know, no big deal about anything, what's been going on, I want to save you? That's not the engagement Jesus has with her. He actually goes right and points on the place of probably the most pain in her life. I know that you've been married many times, and the man that you're with now is not your husband. Ouch! Why would you do that? Son of God, why would you bring shame into her life? He's touching it. He's facing her shame with her. And it brings her to repentance. And so she brings the whole town out to hear from him. God used shame to bring someone far from him to love him. What about believers? You guys think of the story in Galatians when Paul says, when I went to Peter, I opposed him to his face. I brought shame upon him because before he was eating with the Gentiles, but then when the Jewish people came, he started distancing himself from the Gentiles. I opposed him to his face, and Paul says he stood condemned. Believer to believer, bringing shame on one another, bringing a strong judgment. What do you do with that? What did Peter do with that? What was the outcome of that? Don't you know that we who are Jews are no better than the Gentiles? Don't you know who our identity is? Don't you know what God's made us? He's made us one people that need him. It reinforced relationship and identity with Peter and Paul. Okay? So this is what I was mentioning last week with Scott's painting in the lobby. He was kind of engaging with him as like, is this your true intent with this painting or not? He's like, well, in an artist way, he was like, You can have lots of meanings right there. But I see this meaning, that beautiful painting in the lobby, is the process as the body of Christ. We are helping clothe each other in the robes of Christ's righteousness. That our nakedness spiritually is being taken care of. When a church believes that all shame is bad, we're depriving our community of a strong driver of character change. We either avoid giving reprimands altogether or we try to correct people without shame. Without shame, the sense that we are displeasing people, our character has zero motivation to change. Do you believe that? That's something you might need to wrestle through. Because often shame can be very weaponized. Guilt trips, right? Those types of things. The idea isn't that we start to get to just use this and wield it whenever somebody's not doing something we want them to do. The idea is that this is reinvigorating, reinforcing our identity, our relationships. Ed Welch says, shame was originally viewed as the result of a problem between God and ourselves. Now it's reduced to whatever prevents us from feeling good about ourselves. That's where the world's wisdom and God's wisdom differ, I would say, in this camp the most. This is not a stand in front of the mirror and show how big your muscles are just so you feel good about yourself process. The identity in Christ is not just so that you go, my self is awesome. I am awesome. I am awesome. That's not the goal of this. The goal is that we are reconciled back to God's design, and we walk, when I walk out these doors, when I walk and meet with anybody, when I'm alone, that I am walking in the identity of what Christ has purchased for me. Okay. Here's another example. Do you know that Jesus grieved Peter on purpose? How dare you, Jesus? You would bring shame on Peter after he denied you? I think he did it because this was an opportunity to remind Peter who he was. Who are you, Peter? Are you the denier of me the three times, Peter? Or are you one of the stalwarts, my three inner circle, those that I've been with and labored into disciple? Guys are maybe familiar with the story. They finished breakfast after Jesus has risen from the dead. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. I'm guessing there was shame. Jesus just asked me three times if I loved him. I told somebody three times I didn't even know who he was. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Is Jesus there just being a punk, throwing Peter on a guilt trip? I don't think so. I don't think Jesus was a punk. I think what Jesus is doing is reminding Peter of his identity. And so when we experience shame, whether that's from the Lord or in relationship with one another, is there an identity that God wants to reinforce? That's where healthy and unhealthy correction, healthy and unhealthy speaking to one another the truth and love comes. Is this reinforcing your identity, or is this driving your identity further into yourself, further into your pride, further into you better figure this out? That's where healthy grief, healthy shame, godly grief should go. That's the place it goes to. Okay? So before we wrap up this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to face a piece of shame in your life. You might think of something. If you can't think of something, that's fine. You can just pray for the person next to you. Pray for somebody nearby you. Before we do that, though, I'd like to just talk a little bit about the idea of shame and relate it to your conscience. Part of shame deals with this inner voice within you of your conscience. This conscience that God gave you that knows, I should do this, I shouldn't do that. God gave us a conscience. That's one of the things that speaks to his even presence in this world. And I dare ask and say that for some of us, likely all of us, there's a recalibration of our conscience that God wants to do. Because if in the world of shame doesn't exist, shame should never exist, nobody should ever experience shame on the planet world, what the Bible calls that is shameless things. We start reveling in our things that we ought to feel ashamed for. We don't have a conscience. Our conscience gets defiled. And we don't even experience shame in the things that we ought to experience shame in. If I steal your money, I would hope you would think that I'd feel bad about that. I would hope you'd go, the Christian thing is no worries, that's fine, feel good about yourself. You would hope that there's a conscience that God's developed in each of us to know, I have to have that pricked if I do that. That's unbecoming of a follower of Jesus. And so this idea of recalibrating our consciences, Paul said, I take pains to have a clear conscience before both God and man. It isn't this world of I'm free to do what I want any old time, right? It's because I care about how does that land on you? How does that engage with you? I take pains to keep a clear conscience between you and me. Is there anything on your conscience that would come between me and you? Let's talk through that. Let's keep that clear. Is there anything that is in your conscience that would keep you between you and God? We need to clear those things. We need to take pains to be sensitive to those things. Consciences can get defiled, or another translation says seared. Seared consciences. Anybody ever seared a steak? What's a seared steak? The outside, right? It's kind of a little crispy. And the inside's hardly nothing, right? That's my understanding of seared. Hopefully I understand the idea right. So we can sear our consciences. The movies we've watched, the stuff we've seen. I've had to do this and go back and go, that was really not a good movie for me to watch over and over again as a 9-year-old. That kind of seared my conscience. I thought that was good. I thought that was funny. I used those in my jokes. That was my conscience getting seared. I need to recalibrate. I need God to reinform that place in me so that I don't go, oh, I can make that joke. That's all funny. No shame here. Nothing felt. God, I need you to recalibrate this conscience in me. And here again is the good news. You are not labeled. You are not stuck. You are not in a place that you must stay there forever. Whatever you've engaged with in your past where you go, my conscience may have been seared here. My conscience may have been defiled here. Jesus has promised. Here's a promise of the Word of God. God can purify your conscience. God can purify your conscience. The images that come back into your mind, the things that you might think about, there's a process to let the Holy Spirit in to purify that so that you can serve Him. Okay, so here's, that didn't work out well. Those last things were supposed to be revealed, but that's all right. So here's the opportunity we're going to finish with this morning. I'm just going to walk us through a time of listening to the Spirit, listening to God. If you'd like to bring before Him something that historically you go, that's probably still there. Here's how you can know maybe that there's something that's still there. When the past is now still in the present, you know that it hasn't passed. When the past is still operating and present and powerful in the present, you can know that it hasn't passed still. It hasn't been digested fully. Hasn't been healed and restored the way that God would intend. So we're going to walk through these steps. I believe these are the disciples' response. This is our response to when we engage with shame. First is confession. This is what's so powerful. This is what's so amazing. God's commands, His ways would be to face your shame. And that is primarily through confession. Today it's just going to be between you and the Lord. There is a healing when there's confession person to person. There is a power that we bring that we can minister as God's priests, one to another. When somebody brings a confession of deep shame and guilt, we get to help clothe them again. So your true face, your true self is going to be in the presence of your faithful Father and potentially, if you'd like to, faithful friends that are in your life. As you confess those things, next you're going to receive and renew the gospel truths that God has said about you. That you are actually more corrupt than you even believe. Without Christ, my life is completely and utterly a mess. Somebody, you guys would label me as, don't go around that guy. That's the label. I receive again, I am in desperate need of the gospel. I am more accepted than I ever dared hope in Christ. Then we're going to ask the Holy Spirit. Is there something that the Spirit needs to persuade or convince in your heart about those truths? Where is the resistance in you to letting go of your anger towards yourself, your guilt towards yourself? This is where the place of pride, this is what's counterintuitive. You may need to say, Lord, I need to humble myself. I have been holding myself to a standard that you don't hold me to. Therefore, I think that I'm a better lawgiver than you are. I think that I've got a better standard than God himself. Is there a humbling part to your nature, an accepting of your limits, of who God made you to be, that the Spirit would speak to repent and release that anger against yourself? Most of us hold on to our shame if there's anger to motivate ourselves. It will help me be a better person if I keep beating myself up. It will help me stay accountable to who I want to be if I keep lashing myself with this horrible thing. We'll give some time there. And if there's been a transfer, if there's been a metabolism, if there's been a transformation of that shame, to thank God, to celebrate that new identity. And like Jesus told Peter, now go follow me. Walk in his designs. Entrust yourself to that way. This is what's really challenging with addictions, is you do the shameful thing over and over and over and over and over again. There's an entrusting to a process and a new way of being that must be real and practical. I can't go do that thing every night. It's just going to lead me into that bad place. I have to start thinking about what God's plan would be to help me in that. Okay. We're just going to walk through this. I just invite you, even if you don't have something that comes to your mind right now, maybe just pray for others around you. Pray for your kids. Pray for others, friends. But if you have something that you'd like to just bring into the presence of the Lord, this is the opportunity this morning to engage with a place of shame. This may be something that somebody did to you. This might be something that you've done to others. But Jesus, first, we just want to welcome you near. We welcome you into this time. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you look upon us with love and delight. We thank you that your desire is to restore relationship, that we could face you, we could have our faces shining with you. So we just invite you near now, Jesus, Holy Spirit, that you would come into this space and meet with us. And we just want to be real with you right now, Lord, in our hearts, in our inner man, in our inner self, Lord, we just present and we confess the real thing that often traps and shackles us in our thinking, that we've declared ourselves unclean in, that has made our value and our worth so low. We just want to face that in all of its entirety right now with your presence with us. There's a memory there, if there's any words spoken, if there's any particulars, we just want to face that with you, facing it with us. Now, Lord, we want to, as we face those things, that particular thing, we want to draw to mind that the reason you're with us is because, not because of our actions, not because of our performance, not because of the family we were born into, not because of the city that we live in, because of your great grace, because of your great kindness and love, you called us your beloved. I receive afresh, Lord, and renew myself in the identity that you have given to me. I receive your adoption afresh, your perfect standing, your cleansing. Right now, I just invite you just to tell Jesus, my shame tells me blank. What does your shame tell you? What is the end of that sentence? My shame tells me blank. Holy Spirit, please come near and speak your words. Spirit, what do you think about that? What are your thoughts on that place and peace inside of me? Now we just want to do a thorough job, Jesus, of canceling and releasing any anger that we've held against ourselves, any annoyance we've had against ourselves, disappointment in ourselves. We want to release those things because we recognize that you don't hold those things against us. And who are we to hold those things when you don't? So just to release, cancel any anger, disappointment, holding yourself to a standard higher than God does that you've held against yourself. Help us to humble our pride, Lord, that states that we should be better than we are. And after you've done that, if you've done that, to just spend a minute or so just thankful, celebrating your identity, celebrating the truth of what the Spirit spoke to you, and trust yourself to his design, and trust yourself to following him, and trust that this might not be the last time he wants to work through this with you, and that there'll be more steps he wants to walk with you in. Finish with a prayer of blessing over you. Lord, I want to bless these people. Thank you that you want to bless them at all times. I pray you would bless them, that their praise will be continually of you all their days, that their soul would make their boast in you, that they would be glad and delight themselves. Lord, a blessing of delight in you, of what you've done for them, that they would magnify you greatly, that they would exalt your name together. And I just pray this blessing out of Psalm 34, Lord, that they who look to you are radiant, and that their faces shall never be ashamed. Lord, would you give us the blessing of walking in the radiance of your presence? Thank you that you've given us yourself to transform our shame into repentance and thanksgiving, into new lives, and into a place of delight with you. Thank you that this is a journey we'll continue on with you, that you are not far, that we may go to you at any time, present help. We bless you for this morning. Bless you that you are the shame bearer, the shame taker, the shame transformer, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of what you've done. Would that be true inside of us? And all around us, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, be blessed. Have a great rest of your afternoon. Just encourage you, if you do feel the courage enough to engage with these things, the next risky step is in relationship with others. And so if there are faithful friends, those that you would say, I want more healing in this, to bring it to others. And a place of vulnerability. That's what God created our church to be. Next week, we're going to finish this. We're going to talk about what does it look like to build a community of honor and in parenting and in relationships with one another. So have a great rest of your day.